sometimes you just kind of, when you get out here, just want to say nothing really, because it's all been said, hasn't it, already? And I'm just going to interrupt everything, which is, so may it not be the case. And may some of what I say fit in with what has been said already. Particularly those first few words, "Take care, I have overcome," Christiana said, didn't she? That's not me saying that, that's Jesus' words, "I have overcome." And we're in a chapter all about overcoming, Romans chapter 8, which is there. I had a bit of a dilemma preparing that this week, so much so that about yesterday, this time yesterday, I was thinking there is going to be nothing here. There is going to be absolutely nothing here. I'd had this kind of thought earlier on that I didn't want to just do my normal thing. It's kind of easy to get in a routine, isn't it? Prepare, make notes, write it out. And I was conscious also that we've been going through Romans, which is very meaty, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of stuff there. And I kind of wanted to give you a bit of a break, not from Romans, because who wants a break from Romans, but just a break in the style as much as anything else. Wanted to do it in a way perhaps that you'd be able to engage in and not just have someone talking to you. And I prayed about that. I thought, I want to just do something a little bit more kind of like you can attach something onto. And the thought came back to me, and it was a real fast thought. And I'm learning to trust those kind of arrow, Holy Spirit things. Come straight down. Pilgrim's Progress. Okay. Now, this is a bit of a risk because I only read this once 15 years ago when I had more time on my hands. This is not something, seriously, this is not something that I'm kind of versed in. Or I remember when I read it 15 years ago, I didn't even find it particularly easy to read because I had the classic unabridged version. So it was, you know, 17th century writing. But it came strongly. Pilgrim's Progress. Right, I'm going to go with that. Pilgrim's Progress. Got to about Friday, and I was saying to Gordon during the week, and he said it to me actually, because he had a little look in Pilgrim's Progress as well, just to check I was on the right lines. And we both kind of looked at each other and said, can't see it happening at the minute. Can't. I really am struggling to make Romans 8 really fit well here. And I was beginning to doubt myself. And it was probably about Friday night. I typed in, and I typed in Pilgrim's Progress, Romans. I thought, okay, come on, Google, do your stuff here. See if we can get a whole sermon I can copy out. Just, I'll plagiarize kind of this sermon I find, Romans, Pilgrim's Progress. There wasn't that there, but there was a single line that said this. John Bunyan, who, if you don't know, wrote Pilgrim's Progress while in prison. He wrote most of it while he's in prison. In the 17th century, he was in prison because he preached open air preachers, real man of God, man of fire. And they didn't like it at the time, so he was locked up. While he was in prison, before he read Pilgrim's Progress, guess which book of the Bible did him over? Romans. And I thought, I'm going to be on the right lines here. If Romans, Pilgrim's Progress, there's got to be something in it. And it just encouraged me to dig deeper and keep going. And so I present to you as best I can a kind of picture, something that you can hold on to, some imagery, some words. And I want to take you, Christians, through Romans 8, the first bit of it, as best I can. And I do pray that less of me, more of the life, which is all about Romans 8. Did you know this book is the second most read book in the English-speaking world? Wow. It's second on the sales. The Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. Did you know it's Charles Spurgeon's favourite book after the Bible? Wow, we're in good territory here, aren't we? And what you may not have known if you haven't read it, it was written as a dream. So John Bunyan wrote this in jail, imagining that he was in a dream, and he was seeing in a dream a man called Christian. And I'll give you a really, really brief resume of it before we see a video of little bits of it. So in his dream, he sees a man called Christian who has a giant burden on his back. Now we're going through Romans chapter 1 to 5. This is what I wanted to do, just recap on Romans 1 to 5. It's a giant burden on his back. It's all the stuff, the sin, he cannot get off his back. And he tries to get it off his back. He tries to get helpful advice, but as you would know, nothing can get this off his back. He problem was, he started to realize he had the problem, his burden on his back, when he read the word. And he starts going around with this book in his hand, and this book's telling him, he reads Romans 1:3 and 4, he's a sinner. You know, he's not searching after God. And his burden gets bigger and bigger. And his wife thinks he's crazy. His neighbors who live in the city of destruction think he's mad. They taunt him. They ridicule him. But it's got hold of him, the word. God has got hold of him. And he just knows he has to be forgiven to get this off his back. And so he meets a man in his town called Evangelist. And thank God for people that actually give the word and who give words of hope. And Evangelist says there in the distance, the celestial city. Actually, first of all, there in the distance, there is a gate you must travel to. Beyond that, it's a celestial city. He gets to the gate. He opens the gate. And in a little bit later, which you'll see, he sees like a man on a cross, and his burden falls off. That's just the beginning. Thus begins his journey. Yeah? And that's what Romans 8, we're up to Romans 8. Thus begins our journey. And take care, I have overcome, Christiana said, because in this life there will be troubles. And that's a reality, and that's, you know, a little bit of what we've been singing about today, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and that is Romans 8. And I just want to walk you through it. I've only got the first 11 first verses, because we've carved Romans 8, because it's such a magnificent chapter into three parts. I'm just doing verse 1 to 11. But I will sneak in a bit of the ending as well, just because I can't help it. I found this video. It's not bad. I put a few little extracts together of Pilgrim's Progress, just for those that haven't seen Pilgrim's Progress, to get a feel of the burden and the direction and journey he had to take. Okay.
The Pilgrim's Progress was written in 1675 by John Bunyan, a poor tradesman who was jailed in Bedford, England for preaching the Word of God. It was while he was in prison that John Bunyan wrote one of the most beloved stories of all time. The story is told from a dream.
You still reading that book?
Actually, yes. Makes a lot of sense.
You tell me when that book upsets you, when you're still reading and I thought you were going to stop.
I know. I just can't put it down.
So what did you read about today?
Well, I know this is going to sound a little crazy. And I wouldn't say this unless I knew it to be the truth. But today I read that our city's going to be destroyed by fire. I'm all going to die. Unless I find a way for us to escape. I love you all very much, more than anything. And I will not stop until I find this place of refuge, this place of pure joy that this book talks about.
You're right. That does sound crazy. Daddy and I need to talk. I want you to stop reading this book. It's nothing but stories, fantasies, fairy tales. It's not real. Christian, I'm real. Our children are real, and I don't want you to upset them with this crazy talk about the end of the world. I'm perfectly safe here.
I am not going to stand by here and wait for us to die. Right? And this burden just gets bigger and bigger. I have to find a way to get rid of it and to save our family. That's the truth of this.
And let us help you get rid of your burden. I've called someone and I think that maybe you should talk.
Yeah? You think it's that easy? You think I like this thing? No one in this world can get rid of this.
I made a place for you in the guest room. I Maybe they'll be more comfortable there.
This.
I don't want to hear any more about this.
In my dream, I saw that the great bird.
You see the gate? If you look long enough, you'll see it standing up. I think I see something. It might do. And don't look back. And when you get there, you'll find the gate. Then what? Now, you look near me. What is that? That's not mine. And don't look back.
So Christian ran with all his might to the path that would lead him near the gate.
Wait! Come back! What about your family?
Keep running, you freak.
In my dream, I saw Christian continue on the path. He was about to meet a silver-toned gentleman by the name of Mr. Worldly Wise from the town of Carnival Policy.
Hello, my good man. That's quite a burden you're carrying.
Quite cumbersome.
Where are you going?
Mandy the Evangelist told me if I follow this path to a gate, I'll learn how to rid myself of this.
Evangelist told you to follow this path?
I should have known. He has no idea what he is talking about.
You couldn't find a more dangerous path if you tried. Judging from your appearance, I see that you have managed to survive the swamp of despond. That's the easy part. Keep on this path, and you'll soon face exhaustion, pain, hunger, thieves, not to mention the wrath of Apollyon. To put it plainly, death. Good evening. I've heard many stories firsthand.
Well, I'd rather face all those dangers and more than to carry this throughout my life.
How did you get that thing anyway?
Irene, miss.
I should have known. It's happened to many weak-minded men. But don't you worry, dear. I've got the solution. In fact, instead of facing danger, you have an easy path. Friendship and contentment.
Okay. Okay, I'm listening.
There's a town called Morality. It's on a hill, about a mile from here. When you get there, you ask for Mr. Legality. He's an expert at getting rid of burdens like yours. And if he's not at home, his handsome son, Civility, is very experienced at this sort of thing as well. You just follow the road to Morality here. You'll see. You'll see.
If Christian thought his burden was great, he was about to find out that things could be far worse as he was about to face the Fire Mountain, Mount Sinai, a dangerous climb that has ended many a pilgrim's journey.
Okay. Just a little taster. I'm sure many of you wise people saw lots of links there, and it's amazing the names of John Bunyan's characters just say so much, don't they? He, at that point there, realizes he's got this giant burden of sin. But he's still in Romans 3, in a sense, and he's still kind of trying to sort it out himself. And he's trying to do it by good effort and moral works. And we've already seen earlier on in the talks that it's just impossible. You know, we are sinners to the core, cannot be sorted by our own effort. And he's trying to climb Mount Sinai, and you know, all the laws and the commandments, and trying to reach God that way. But as we've seen, the effort will be too great, and he will fall. I need to get my little... There it is. And so I just want to take you a little bit further on in pictures as to what happens next. He then gets to the wicket gate and a chap there called Goodwill, a lovely name. And he says, come in. You've tried it your own way. It's not worked. You've tried climbing Mount Sinai. And he says, it's a lovely phrase, and I would just say it to all of us again this morning. An open door is set before you, and no man may shut it. Isn't that lovely? An open door, it's constantly open. An open door for you this morning is set before you, and no man may shut it. And actually, even at that point, he's a little bit like, and he's being fired at by arrows of Satan, and Goodwill has to grab him by the hand and haul him in. And it's even at that point, the grace of God grabbing us. Because if we're honest, in our walk with God, sometimes it feels like he's had to grab us, even from the start. That's how it felt for me. I think I was grabbed into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. I mean, that's truly my, I believe, my experience. And I think that's theologically, could be for a lot of us. I wasn't looking for it, but God picked me, grabbed me. And he then, just before he becomes the Christian, he's taken by the Holy Spirit, the house of interpreter, and shown lots of visions. And this beautiful one here, he sees a vision of a man sweeping a room full of dust, and the dust being the muck and the rubbish and the sin in our lives. And this man is just frantically trying to sort out all the dust with his broom, and it's just hopeless. It's just swirling around and getting worse and worse. And that's sometimes how we are, isn't it? We're kind of, oh, there's the broom. Even as a Christian, I'll try and sweep this dust up and sort it out, and the dust just swirls and swirls. And then this lady called Grace, well, she's not a Grace, she's a damsel, but it's representing the grace. She starts sprinkling water on the dust, and it's the grace of God just sprinkling water on that dust and settling it. And at this point, he's ready, I think, to see the tree. And he walks up with his burden to the tree, and a lovely thing happens. He kind of just stops and looks, and he gets closer. He falls to his knees, and he just looks. Almost like kind of time has stood still when he's no longer aware of himself at all. And we sung some songs this morning, didn't we, about the looking. And he looks and he looks, and the burden falls off and disappears. It kind of rolls and disappears, no longer there. And he's still looking, and actually, for a moment, he's not even aware the burden has gone, because he's just looking at the cross. And later on, Christian in this story retells a story, and a beautiful phrase he uses. I went but a little further and saw one, that is Jesus, as I thought in my mind, hanging bleeding upon that tree. And the very sight of him made my burden fall off my back. And it's the essence of salvation, isn't it? It's looking away from ourselves, totally grabbing onto the grace that is there, the blood of the cross. It's almost self has died. And in that moment of just totally holding on to what Christ has done, the burden goes. And so his pilgrimage begins. And that's where we are. Our pilgrimage into Romans 8 begins. And another video. This time it's just John Piper reading the bit that I meant to be preaching on. Okay? I think he does it better than me.
So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind that is set on the flesh is death. And the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the one, the Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you.
Okay. So that was Romans 8, 1 to 11. And I've just got a question for us that frames all of this, really, and this is what Romans 8 talks about. How can we stay the course? How can we pilgrim through this life and make it to the end? How can we reach the celestial city? How can we reach Jesus and have known we've fought the good fight and that we have got that victor's crown? And I think Romans 8, 1 to 11 talks about it pretty well, actually. And I've got two things for us there. There are two key truths, and I think if we can get hold of these things, you'll make it. Actually, I want to preface that slightly. I think you are going to make it. I'm going to preface that even more. You will make it, because actually one of the big truths I believe as a Christian is He that began the good work in you will continue it into the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians. Now, that's my theology. Some may not say that eternal security. I believe that, and I bless you with that this morning. It's not for us to be blasé about it. But if you are in Christ, you are secure. But our question still remains, how can we journey through this life in that truth, living for Jesus? And I think those two things there are really important. You've got to get hold of this. I've got to get a hold of it. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Key there is in. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you are a Christian, Christ is in you. Now, I think that's such an underplayed truth that I hold my hand up and say, I'm only scratching it after 20 years of being a Christian. If we could get a hold of, there is no condemnation, back to Bob's hand last week, come, Jesus says. And if we can get a sense of, right now, Christ is truly, not in some kind of theoretical way, dwelling within you. It just blows everything out of the water and it sets us up for that pilgrimage. So I want to look at those two truths. There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Christian mucks up on the journey. Once that burden's off his back, he still continues to muck up. He still continues to go the wrong roads. Occasionally, he still continues to despair and wonder whether he can continue on the journey. Sometimes he's even kind of crippled by some guilt. The question is, what do we do when we reach that moment in the journey? Now, we do a few things, don't we? We can kind of minimize it. Not that bad. I'll go and watch Jeremy Kyle and see people that are worse than me and kind of, you know, just I'll focus there. Or we can wallow in the guilt. Or we can try and climb Mount Sinai again. And still as Christians, we do that. All we can do, what Christian did at the cross, look up. And I'm convinced, and I'm learning, the quicker I look up, the better for my journey. The quicker I look up, the better for my journey. In fact, I think it can be instant. Back to that hand last week, that's a beautiful picture that Bob offered us. Don't stay there for a second. There is no condemnation. Jesus is offering that hand. Take it. Don't wait a day in condemnation. Don't wait a minute in condemnation. You sin, receive it. If you are in Christ Jesus, receive it. It does us no good, and it does not glorify God to stay in your feeling of guilt and condemnation. I mean, just run. Just run back to Him. As soon as you feel you've taken the wrong road, you sin, run straight away. Beautiful quotes, challenging quotes. The litmus test, the test for us, whether you truly get and understand the gospel, is what you do when you fail. And you will fail, Christians. Do you run from God and try and get clean yourself, clean yourself up a bit before you come back to the throne room? Or do you approach the throne of grace with confidence? If you don't approach the throne of grace with confidence, you don't understand the gospel. You are most offensive to God. This is tough stuff here. You're most offensive to God when you come to him with all your efforts, when you're still trying to earn what he freely gives. Run to him in that moment. Run back to him quickly. Christian had to do that. He faced the devil's arrows. This could be our experience. He faced the mighty Apollyon. He had his sword and he had his armour, but Apollyon was clever. The devil is clever. And as he's got his sword there trying to fight him, this is as a Christian, Apollyon says, hey, forget it. You've already been unfaithful in your service to him. How do you think you're going to be receiving wages from him? Which effectively means, how are you going to be with him forever? How are you going to receive the crown? And it makes his hand shake. And Christian says, all this is true and much more, which you've left out. But the prince whom I serve and honour is merciful and ready to forgive. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Run, take that truth. Truth too, we've got to get. This is the big point. This is Romans 8:1-11. In Christ. I was going to give you a little test, but I thought you'd get distracted. How many times John Piper in that reading says the word in? You're probably about right, actually. 10 times in one chapter, in one little bit you saw there. In is the key word. In Christ. And as I said to you before, I have been impoverished in my understanding of this through my Christian walk. I haven't got it enough for it to transform me, and I'm just scratching the surface, and it's been transformative preparing for this, and I offer it to you, saying if we can get hold of the fact we're in Christ, it changes everything. Let's just see what that means, that you are in Christ as a Christian. The word comes from the Greek, oikum. I probably pronounced that wrong. It kind of means dwelling. It means kind of taking residence like a house. And when you become a Christian, when you go through that wicked gate and when you give up all your good works and you say, I'm needing that cross in the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God truly comes within you and takes residence. The life of Jesus is real and tangible within you. It's taken residence. And actually, that Philippian phrase, he's not going to leave. You can disagree with me later and talk to me about that. For me, if the Spirit of God is within you, he's come to make you new, you can't un-new yourself. You have been made new. That's not to say that that's not expressed in your life. God has come within you. And actually, your life isn't just becoming a little bit better. It's not a better life that God gives you. It's not a kind of rub out the things that aren't so good and make you a little bit better. It's truly an exchanged life. Your life has just gone. It's been exchanged with the Spirit of God. And yet we don't understand it and live it, do we? We don't feel it. But that's the truth. Get hold of that for a second. You've got an exchanged life. When you became a Christian, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, your life has been exchanged. He has come and taken residence in your life. Now, that has massive implications. If my life is hidden in Christ, if I have the life of Christ, if it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, do you think of the possibilities there? I know this is hard. And I'm not going to be apologetic about kind of holding you there for a second, because we don't truly get it. And I just want to say you, that's where you are. If you are hidden in Christ, if it's no longer you that lives, but Christ, if you have the life of Christ, a few phrases. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the riches, glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And not theoretically, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Not in some, just in the Bible, in the truth. Your life is hidden in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will be with him in glory. One of my favourites. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And Philippians 1. For to me, to live is Christ. When we, like Christian, see things wrong in our life, oh Lord, I wish I was more patient, or I wish I was more pure, or I'm just got this issue with anger, or this thing is just getting in the way. You can put whatever you want there for yourself. How do we approach God with it? Do we say, just Lord, just deal with that. I just want to be more patient, more pure, more kind, more forgiving. What would God say to us with these verses? I believe he would say, I give you Christ. I'm not going to just say give you patience, because I've given you more than that. Christ. Christ is patient. I want to be more pure. I'm fed up with these things that just kind of beset me. I've given you Christ. Christ is pure. That's enough for you. You've been given Christ. And if we've got Christ, those things will work through. And I think the Lord would say to us, listen to me, that sounds a little bit, I've not used that phrase before. I don't like using that because I don't want to put that on you, but it's got hold of me. We're given Christ. We don't go to God with like a dispenser of grace saying, today I want that, that, that. And wonder why somehow things don't work out. Christ. We've been given it. We're in Christ. And actually, some of what just seems impossible to overcome, if we could see we've been given Christ, that should be enough for us. Christ is all-sufficient. Just trying to kind of present this in a way that you can grab hold of. If there's just one phrase that you can grab hold of, because it's so important. He is our answer to every need. For I'm convinced, Romans says later on, that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any power, neither height nor depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two big questions to finish with. They're big questions, and they've got to be kind of honestly and bravely asked. What assurance do I have that Christ lives in me? Because it's where it's about. Spirit of Christ within us, Romans 8 says. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, Lord, I want to be in Christ Jesus because this is good, but I need to be in Christ Jesus. I can't be playing around with this. What assurance can I give you today? What assurance can you look within? It's a dangerous one. What assurance can you have by looking without that you're in Christ Jesus? And the second big question is, how can that revelation start to work its way out so we live in that experience more? Because you're sitting there thinking to yourself, as I am, this is all fine and good, Gary, but I still muck up with patience, anger, purity. I want that to work through. If I'm in Christ Jesus, please come through here because I'm needing you. So what assurance do you have that you're in Christ Jesus? Or what assurance can we have? And how can we that truth express more in our lives? Christ in you? ? And I'm going to answer it by a little bit more of Pilgrim's Progress. Here is Prudence, a lovely lady who spoke to Christian. And she says, Christian, why do you want to go to the celestial city? And this is his answer. And you can see the heart of a Christian here who is in Christ. So what makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion to be with Jesus. And he says, sorry, it's a lot there. I'll try and unpack that for you. Why, there I hope to see him alive that did hang on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all those things to this day that are in me, annoyance to me. At the city, they say, there is no death. And there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him. Because I was by him eased of my burden, and I'm weary of my inward sickness. I'm eager to be with him where I shall die no more, and to be with a company that shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. Sometimes, although we shouldn't dwell there too much, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I in Christ? And some evidence there, I believe, and the Bible would confirm it, would say, what's your attitude to sin? Are you like Christian there? Are you like weary of the inward sickness? Does sin become more, has become more annoying, odious to you? You're on a journey, Christian, if that's the case. Now, for those new Christians, I would just say to you, it's a process. But I would ask these mature Christians, how do we respond to sin? It should be like him. I'm sick of it. I want to be rid of it. How are we about wanting to be with Jesus? It's something we don't talk about so much in the modern church. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Is that your heart? If there's just a little bit of that growing within you, be assured Christ is growing within you. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to be with you. And that's the cry of the church a lot through this world. Because we're safe-ish in this country, the cry of come, Lord Jesus, is less on our lips. But in the many churches around the world, come, Lord Jesus, is their continual cry. Do you desire to be with him? Take encouragement if you do. You're in Christ. I would just caution, though, not to be too inward-looking here. Because sometimes, and John Piper talks about how we can be so kind of inward-looking, saying, well, am I in Christ? Have I confessed the truth? Have I had faith? And you keep looking, and it's like you keep on peeling. It's like an onion. And you end up having nothing there. There comes a point when you've just got to look up. And the last question is, how can we get the truth of being in Christ to go deeper? It's got a little bit, I think, to do with that vase there. It's broken. How can we allow this inner Christ life to be expressed outwards? And I, as I was preparing, I had this picture I want to share with you of what it means to be in Christ and for Christ to kind of work its way out. I want you to picture yourselves or picture a Christian with the life of Christ in them, this kind of vibrant, glowing, warm, throbbing thing inside of you. That's the life of Christ that's come to you as a Christian. And I want you to see it encased in kind of leather. That's kind of, that's the outer of us. You know how Bob was talking last week about we're a mixture of stuff? And even as a Christian, you think to yourself, where is the life of Christ? It's there, glowing warm within you, but sometimes it's encased in the outer person that we are, all the routines and habits that was the old life, but it's still kind of very real and very present to us, and it's leather and it's tough and it's kind of there. How does Christ come through that tough leather? How does the beautiful perfume there come through the alabaster? It's got to be cracked. It's got to be broken. And actually, you know, sometimes we can't even break it ourselves. Leather. I've got a leather belt I wear every single day. I'm such a miser. I've got one belt for all occasions. And so I take it to work. I pull it in and it's cracking pretty quickly. Picture the cracks coming in that leather through trials, through bending, through stuff being difficult. What did Paul say in Romans? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, the tough things, the things that make us bend and crack and yield. Could it be that even those things, the life of Christ can come out more? And actually, we have got to allow ourselves to be broken. And I was thinking today, how can I encourage myself and you to be most broken that the life of Christ comes through? And I've got to say, the answer came to me. We have to metaphorically or in reality bend our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Savior and Lordship thing going on here. If we can't allow ourselves to bow our knee, the leather doesn't break. The life of Christ is within us. But in a way, it's a kind of, you can see how it can stay kind of tucked away. That we do have a choice here. Will we bend our knee? And I'm very conscious, this is not being all singing, all dancing kind of tell you a joke a second kind of preach. It felt too weighty today, the life of Christ within you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that thing of in Christ, but encased the outer person and breaking to that. I really got nothing more to say apart from maybe bend our knee. May we allow the stuff of this life to bend us and break us and say, Lord Jesus, come through that. That we might be a bit like Frodo in Lord of the Rings. At the end of that, when he's been broken and bended and just all that stuff, he's kind of on the Mount Doom and the eagles take him away and it says he's as light as a feather. It's almost like all the other stuff of who we are is just gone. And it's just a life of Christ that is left. That I might be crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's the journey that Christian had to go on in this. And actually, I wish it would be otherwise, but that's the journey you are on and will have to go on through trials and tribulations, but with the life of Christ throbbing with inside of you, that coming out through those cracks in increasing measure. And I just want to read over you. I'm being naughty here because I'm going to the end of Romans. I'm just going to read the last few verses of Romans 8 to you. Think of Pilgrim's Progress and think of some of those pictures. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave up him for us, how will he not also, along with this, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? If God justifies, who will condemn? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or sword, or danger? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We consider the sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I pray for you? Thank you for your word, Lord. May it be unto us as like a treasure that we just grab hold of for the rest of our life. May your word be something to us that we would live and die for. And may something of today cause us to run and run and run in you and not stop. Pray for those that are wondering, where is the life of Christ? Lord, would their knees be bowed? Would you graciously break open and allow vibrant, throbbing light of life of Christ Jesus to flow out so they may see that today at this time. I pray for those that are wondering about this and wondering whether it's real, that you would bring revelation and Jesus, you would come to them. May we find, Lord, that our knee is bowing, that we do bend it, is Lord, to you as Lord and Saviour. Amen.